I tell you, there's never a lack of things to be discouraged about in life, you know. Right? And in our personal lives, we deal with these illnesses that come along. We have interpersonal conflicts, maybe financial struggles now and then. We have, of course, we have to face the deaths of our loved ones from time to time. This is really tough stuff to deal with in life. And then we turn on the news, and the whole political scene these days can really get a person down. If we lived on one of the coasts right now, we would probably feel some discouragement over the idea that our home could be washed away at a moment or burned down at a moment. In some ways, we're kind of lucky to be in the middle of the country right now, I think. But there's always that kind of instability. It could happen here too, tornado, whatever. And, you know, of course, coronavirus. And the news relays to us regularly just a lot of stories of just the terrible evil that goes on in this world. Such awful things happen on this planet. And I think, you know, even the inevitability of our own death, unless Jesus comes first, it can bring, you know, I don't know, I think it can bring an underlying discouragement to some extent to our lives, knowing that we don't live here forever. You know, it's not a discouragement you feel when you're young, right? But I think maybe that grows as we age. So, yeah, there's lots to be discouraged about in life. Today, I am going to bring some encouragement to help you deal with all the discouragement. I am going to have three reasons for you this morning to be encouraged in your life today. We've been working through the Gospel of Luke on our Sunday morning sermons since the springtime, and we've kind of lingered a bit recently here on chapter 9. We actually have a bit to finish up there as we start out today. So if you're going to be using your Bibles, I'll have you turn there to the 9th chapter of Luke at this point. If you didn't bring them, you know the words will be on the screen for you. Luke 9, verse 28 is our launching point for this morning. Give you just a second to find it. We're actually jumping backwards to verse 28 today from where we were last Sunday. I had skipped over this part, but we're going to cover it today. So, Luke 9, verse 28 tells us that Jesus took Peter and John and James with him and went up onto a mountain to pray. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. Peter and his companions were very sleepy, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with them. As the men were leaving Jesus, Peter said to him, "Master, it's good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what he was saying. While he was speaking, a cloud appeared and covered them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. A voice came from the cloud saying, "This is my son whom I have chosen. Listen to him." When the voice had spoken, they found that Jesus was alone. The disciples kept this to themselves and did not tell anyone at that time what they had seen. Well, we know it wasn't unusual for Jesus to go up on a mountainside to pray. We've seen that from time to time. And he often would do that at nighttime, sometimes all the way through the night. On this occasion, Jesus brought with him three from his inner circle of disciples, Peter, James, and John. And this isn't the only time that Jesus selected those three men to go with him somewhere. It appears that they were the inner circle of Jesus' inner circle. Well, it's about to become clear in Luke that Jesus was on the edge here of making a big change in his ministry focus. Up until now, he had been preaching primarily in the Galilee region, but he was about to head south to Judea and Jerusalem for his first extended ministry time there, and this was going to raise the stakes for Jesus. This was a significant landmark on Jesus' journey towards the cross. So it very well could be that Jesus was feeling the weight of this impending move from preaching in Galilee to preaching in the Jerusalem area. Maybe he was even wanting to confirm with God that now was the time to make that change. And so Jesus grabbed his inner circle of disciples and he headed up on this mountainside to pray. And there, as we saw, something incredible happened. The three disciples give us a couple of nice moments of being human beings in this story. Verse 32 described for us that Peter and his companions were very sleepy, but when they became fully awake, they saw Jesus' glory and the two men standing with them, and that would, of course, that's Moses and Elijah, two very prominent figures from Old Testament days in Israel. I'm thinking this section could have been written just slightly different. My guess is that it went maybe more like this. Peter and his companions struggling to stay awake while Jesus prayed. And by the way, it's not the last time that exact scene is going to play out. But when they opened their eyes and they saw a blazing white Jesus standing there with Moses and Elijah, they became fully awake. Yes, I would think so. And then Peter, with all of his characteristic enthusiasm, decides to approach the three men and offer to build little shelters for them. And that was something he could do, right? And it's a good thing we're here, Master. Let me build little huts for you and Moses and Elijah. And then you see this commentary put in there by Luke in verse 33. Luke says, Peter, he didn't know what he was saying. He didn't know what he was saying. And I can almost picture the disciples, you know, years later, relaying this story to Luke and just laughing about it. Yeah, Peter went up to Moses and Elijah and Jesus and asked to build little houses for them. Can you believe that? Next, a cloud comes over them all, and out of the cloud comes the voice of God that proclaims, "This is my Son whom I have chosen. Listen to him." When Matthew tells this story over in his gospel, he has the words of God here being, "This is my Son whom I love, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." Well, whatever the exact words were here, this was God expressing his love for his Son, right? So Jesus is facing this weighty decision of heading to Jerusalem, and he's feeling it, and he heads up onto a mountain to talk to God about it. And what does God do for his Son? Well, God sends a couple of guys who put their time in ministering for him in this messed up world, Moses and Elijah, and they come to talk to Jesus about that decision that he's facing. I wonder if you caught this the first time. Verses 30 and 31 said, two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor talking with Jesus, and they spoke about his departure with him, meaning his death on the cross, his resurrection and ascension back to heaven, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. So they talked to him about this, likely delivering a message from God saying, this is the time. Go ahead. God is with you. Make the move to Judea. And then to top it all off, God himself delivers his voice audibly, which we know doesn't happen too often, and expresses his love and support of his Son, and the three disciples hear it. All of this designed, I believe, to bring a great encouragement to Jesus as he was facing a very difficult moment. The cloud and Moses and Elijah leave them. Jesus turns to his disciples and says, don't tell anyone what you have seen here until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead. That is from the telling of the story over in Matthew. And so Luke had told us the disciples kept this to themselves and did not tell anyone at that time what they had seen. Jesus knew that a move towards Jerusalem, he knew what that would mean for him. And I think he was likely at a point of great emotion over this as he went up on that mountainside to pray, perhaps even feeling discouragement. And God came to him in his moment of need and gave him a great encouragement. A few verses further into Luke chapter 9, we read Luke telling us that Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. It's just a few verses later. So Jesus had received the encouragement from his father, the encouragement that he needed. And so despite knowing what lay ahead for him, he resolutely set out for Jerusalem. And he did that for us. Thank you, Lord. My first word of encouragement to you today involves the idea that Jesus isn't the only follower of God's that he has or will encourage. So I wonder if your walk with God has been similar to mine. I've faced discouraging days in my life. In fact, I went through some pretty dark days, actually. And believe me, during those dark days, I had some ideas about what God could do for me that would help. And I mentioned those ideas to him frequently. And, you know, for months, in some cases for multiple years, I didn't seem to hear anything back from God on that stuff. But two things. On a rare occasion, and I definitely think the word rare applies here, on a rare occasion, as I moved through some of those difficult times, I did receive a word of encouragement from God. Usually it came through words spoken by a human being, but in a way that was so exactly what I needed at that time that I felt sure that it had come from God. And I still believe those things were arranged by God. And that encouragement kept me going. And I'm wondering if you have experienced anything like that. And then also, second thing, you know, eventually I did receive help from the Lord in the terms of answered prayers as well, in some of those scenarios at least. The answers, again, that you know, they weren't always in the form of which I had imagined them in my head, but they were answers and blessings nonetheless. So after years of waiting and years of discouragement, finally the hand of God showed itself. And I will say to him as I tell this story right now, thank you, Jesus, thank you. Now, I want to point out here that what I'm talking about here, this experience of being encouraged by God, I'm not now talking about the comfort that can come just from daily prayer. That has been a much more regular experience for me of receiving comfort and encouragement through prayer. And, you know, daily prayer can bring those things to us. It can bring realignment and just kind of reset our thinking. It's so important. But I'm talking in this section of my sermon here, though, about encouragement that comes from an experience of God that is a little more unusual, and I guess I'll say substantial. For instance, I'm certain that Jesus regularly experienced comfort from prayer. However, having Moses and Elijah show up to him, that was on a different level of encouragement, right? So I'm talking today, I guess, about a bigger sort of boost from God. In any case, I have had some of those bigger encouragement experiences from God in my life. They haven't come nearly as often as I would have liked. In fact, I'd say this thing has been kind of rare for me, but it has been powerful when it happened. I would also say that these types of experiences came in my life when I needed them the most. And I'll clarify that. These encouragement experiences didn't always come when I thought that I needed them the most. But looking back, I would say that they came when I actually needed them the most. All right, I'm going to ask you to do something for me now. Earlier this morning, with masks and virus-free hands, we put out some papers and pens in your chairs there, which you can see. I am going to have you grab that one from wherever you can find one there for you. What I want you to do is take just a minute and a half, and you'll have silence from me here for a minute and a half. What I want you to do is think about a moment or two in your life when God has provided a substantial encouragement to you. When God has provided a substantial encouragement to you, I'm guessing most of you will be able to think of a time or two or more, and I'd like you to write down just a line or two about that experience on your paper. And you're not giving this to anybody, it's just for you. So think of a time or two that God sent encouragement into your life. When he let you know of his love for you, he let you feel his love for you. And write that down on that paper. Go ahead and do that now. I'll give you just a minute here. Well, take a look at what you've written there. And actually, you know what, why don't you take just a moment right now and let's all close our eyes and bow our heads, and just in silent prayer, will you take this moment to thank God for those experiences? So you see, Jesus is not the only follower of God that he has encouraged in the past. We need to remember these moments, these things that you've written down, and hold on to those things as we move forward in our lives. God is there. He knows you. He loves you. He's involved. And if you're following him, he's leading you towards blessing one way or another. Well, what if you couldn't think of anything to put down there on that piece of paper? It's possible. And of course, I can't manufacture experiences with God for you. I think the only thing I can say to you, if that's your situation, is to keep seeking him. Okay? Dig in deeper. Call on him more. Read the scriptures more. Find out how you're supposed to be living and seek to do that. Pray more. I believe that if you are following him with a genuine heart, God will show up for you in some way when the time is right, and you'll know it. I did say that this kind of thing, in my experience at least, has been rare, that this kind of bigger encouragement. So keep pursuing God. He'll show himself to you when the time is right. Maybe you could think of something to write down, but it's been a while. Same message to you. Hang on. Keep doing your long obedience in the same direction. And that kind of experience will come for you again. I believe that. Well, my first point for all of you today is that if you keep looking to God, he will bring moments of encouragement to you along the way, usually when you need it the most. Just as sometimes God allows us to go through difficulty, either because he's trying to prepare us for something or trying to mold our characters, or maybe that thing has come simply because we live in a broken world. But God will also give us these moments of encouragement and blessing. He is not likely to bring Moses and Elijah to you, okay? But he also hasn't asked you to hang on a cross and die for the sins of the world. Really big thing Jesus was facing there. He needed a really big encouragement. But Jesus is not the only follower of God's that he has or will encourage. So this is reason number one to be encouraged today, Christ follower. If you keep looking to God, he will bring moments of encouragement to you along the way, usually when you need them the most. All right, we're moving forward. You can put the pen back in the chair and slide the piece of paper in your pocket if you have one. And we're going to jump now over to Luke chapter 10 to get at our second point for the morning. At the beginning of chapter 9, a few Sundays ago, we read about how Jesus sent out his 12 apostles to go minister without him for a little while. And he instructed them there to preach about the kingdom of God, to heal people, to cast out demons, which he gave them the power to do. Not surprisingly, they came home pretty jazzed from that experience. So jazzed, in fact, that they started, as we saw last Sunday, to get a little ungodly pride within them about their status before God. Well, that command from Jesus there for the apostles to split up and go out and minister on their own, it wasn't only about Jesus pushing his pupils out to go and do all that they had been learning from him to try to start getting some experience. But this also served the purpose of Jesus getting his message out to more people more quickly. This way he wasn't the only one proclaiming his message. But that had all happened in Galilee. Now, as we get into chapter 10, they have arrived in Judea, in the region that Jerusalem is in. And this message of Christ had to get out to even more people. Let's take a look together at the first verse of chapter 10 and what follows. It says there, "After this, the Lord appointed 72 others," and we'll remember that Jesus you know, his band of followers was way more than just 12. And he sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or a bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road." Okay, it wasn't that they were supposed to be rude to people on the road. This is just Jesus telling them, don't dilly-dally, right? Treat this assignment with seriousness and get after it. And then skip to verse 8 with me. Jesus continues his instructions. "When you enter a town and you are welcomed, eat what is offered to you, heal the sick who are there, and tell them the kingdom of God has come near to you. But when you enter a town and you are not welcomed, go into the streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town we wipe from our feet as a warning to you. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God has come near.'" And then skip over to verse 17. We'll probably come back to this passage in a week or two and cover some of this skipped material. But for now, here is verse 17. Jesus said, "The 72 returned with joy and said, 'Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name.' And Jesus replied, 'I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I've given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." I got to tell you, I love verses 18 and 19 there. Okay, just like the 12 apostles, the 72 disciples of Jesus come back from their experience of ministering in his name full of energy and excitement. And it was almost like Jesus got to see all that he had been doing from a different perspective through their experiences. And he remembered just how incredible this moment in the history of creation was. The enthusiasm of the 72 got Jesus going too, and he called out to them, "Friends, I've seen what you are doing. And in that, and in all that I and we have been doing here, I've seen the beginning of the end of Satan. I've had a vision of him falling from power, dashed to the earth." And Jesus said to them in verse 19, I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions." And we'll remember, of course, that Satan first presented himself to humanity in the form of a snake. But Jesus has authority over serpents. He has the authority to overcome all the power of the enemy. And so this was not a moment of discouragement for Jesus, but a moment of great encouragement, and it should be for us as well. Yes, evil is at work in this world, and it is the stuff of nightmares, but Calvary, evil is going down. The breaking of Jesus onto the scene was the beginning of the death toll for Satan and his followers. Just as Satan was cast out of heaven eons ago and banished by God to the earth, so he will be cast down again, this time to a pit from which there will be no escape, bound from doing any more harm. And that process started with the ministry, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. These are the last days for Satan. Praise the Lord for that. Yeah, this breaking of Jesus onto the scene was a huge moment in human history, one that had been prophesied about and anticipated for centuries. And at the end of that story there in Luke 10, Jesus turned to his disciples and said to them privately, "Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you, many prophets and kings wanted to see what you see but did not see it, and to hear what you hear but did not hear it." Very exciting. Here then is your second reason for encouragement today, Calvary. Jesus wins over evil. He has won, he is winning, and he will win in the end. So don't let evil and its works overwhelm you. Be encouraged. Jesus wins over evil. One more point for you today. Reason to be encouraged. And this one will actually reinforce the one that we just got done with. Need to do just a bit more reading here. Going to bounce around in Luke just a little bit now. First scripture takes us back to Luke chapter 9. Just after Jesus had miraculously fed 5,000 plus people with using only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, he had asked his disciples who they believed he was, and Peter spoke up and said, "You are the Messiah of God." Jesus then looked at his disciples and said these words to them for the first time. The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. So we're back in chapter 9 now, and Jesus is preparing to make this move from Galilee to Judea. And as he does this, he also is beginning to prepare his disciples for what is to come. And they didn't understand. Look at chapter 9, verses 44 and 45. Jesus said, "Listen carefully to what I'm about to tell you. The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men." But they did not understand what this meant. It was hidden from them so that they did not grasp it. They were afraid to ask him about it. And then over to chapter 18, verses 31 and 34, which says, "Jesus took the 12 aside and told them, 'We're going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He will be delivered over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, and spit on him. They will flog him and kill him. On the third day, he will rise again.' The disciples did not understand any of this," it says. "Its meaning was hidden from them, and they did not know what he was talking about." So Jesus tried to prepare them. It was probably almost impossible for them to believe that this man they had gotten to know as being the true Son of God, this man with so much miraculous power in him, could actually be killed by mere mortals. So I guess maybe they thought his words must have been referring to something else, right? We know, of course, that Jesus meant what he was saying literally. The disciples didn't know what was coming, but Jesus knew what was coming, and this is getting into my point now. Jesus knew he was going to die, that he would be, it said in those passages, in the grave for 3 days. And most importantly, Jesus knew he would come back to life after that. And when all of those things finally did occur, then the disciples remembered the things that Jesus had said to them and said, "Ah, now we get it. Now we finally get it." Look at this then from Jesus. This is Luke chapter 11 now, verse 29. Luke 11, 29 says, "As the crowds increased around him, Jesus said, 'This is a wicked generation. It asks for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of Jonah.'" Are you familiar with the story of Jonah from the Old Testament? If Maya was in here, she has the book sitting right there. Storybook. God asked Jonah to go and preach to Israel's enemies. He refused. He got on a boat that was headed in the opposite direction. But we know you cannot run from God. God brought a storm, and he brought about Jonah being thrown overboard. And then God brought a great fish to come and swallow Jonah. And that's where Jonah stayed for 3 days until the fish spit him up onto land. At that point, Jonah had gotten the point, and he went and obeyed God after that. That's the story of Jonah. And Jesus said in Luke 11, "This generation asks for a miraculous sign from me. Well, none will be given it except for the sign of Jonah." We get a little more explanation from Jesus over in the Gospel of Matthew, where Jesus there adds this comment. "For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." Jesus knew what was going to happen. He knew he was going to die, be in the tomb for 3 days, and then be resurrected. And he talked about it all ahead of time. Amazing. Jesus knew other things ahead of time too. For instance, he knew, so he's out there preaching about the kingdom of God, right? He knew exactly what the growth of this kingdom of God was going to look like. Take a look at this with me from this description of the kingdom over in Luke 13, verses 18 and 19, it'd be on the screen. Jesus asked, "What is the kingdom of God like? What shall I compare it to? It is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his garden. It grew and became a tree, and the birds perched in its branches." Now one would think if a king comes and announces that his kingdom is here, as Jesus had been doing, it would mean that the kingdom was being fully set up right then. and that all people would be bowing to that king, Jesus, right then. But Jesus knew that this wasn't the case in his kingdom. Instead, he gave people this picture of the kingdom of God, starting out like a tiny mustard seed that would slowly grow into a tree. And that is exactly what the growth of the kingdom of God, the growth of the group of Jesus followers on the earth, has looked like ever since the cross. Jesus knew that his kingdom was going to start small and then expand and grow and grow and grow across the planet. And it has done that. One last example for you. Jesus spoke to his disciples about how he would come a second time to the earth, but he also knew that it was going to be a long time before he came back. I'm not going to read this one for you, but over in Luke chapter 12, Jesus compared his going away to that of a master who left on a trip and who put his head servant in charge of his household and all of his other servants for while he was gone. But the master in that story in Luke 12 was gone a surprisingly long time. And the head servant eventually decided that the master wasn't ever coming back, and so he began to abuse the other servants. He began to eat the master's food and get drunk on the master's wine. The warning from Jesus' story there, of course, is for us not to give up on Jesus if he takes a long time to return, but to instead remain faithful and obedient. But the point of that story for our sermon today is that Jesus knew it was going to be a long time before his second coming, and it has been. So Jesus knew all of this stuff. He knew it ahead of time. He told people about these things before they happened, and then they did happen. And all of this allows us to put our confidence then in Jesus' teachings about his second coming. It allows us to put our confidence then in the pronouncement from Jesus we looked at in the last point, that Satan is falling like lightning from heaven and evil and death are on their way out. My third point for you today, my third reason for you to be encouraged, is that Jesus knew what was to come, which means he really is the Messiah and you can trust him. Jesus knew what was to come, which means he really is the Messiah, and you can trust him. Yes, there is so much to be discouraged about in this life, sickness and conflict and politics and natural disasters, evil at work and death, legitimate reasons for discouragement. But Calvary, you can be encouraged today. Why? First, if you will keep looking to God, he will bring moments of encouragement to you along the way, usually when you need it the most. Why be encouraged? Second reason, Jesus wins over evil. He wins. And third reason for encouragement today, Jesus knew what was to come, which means he really is the Messiah and you can trust him. If you don't have a relationship with this Messiah, you need to come and see me and we'll get you into one. Or just do it yourself, but get into one. And if you do have a relationship with him, then leave here today feeling encouraged. All of these things that cause discouragement in our lives are in the process of being eliminated by Jesus Christ. And if we will hold on to his hand, he will help us navigate life in this place, and then he will lead us into the promised land. And can I get an amen, please? Amen. Amen. Will you pray with me? Lord God, you are good. You are good. You are our hope. And this, our hope in you, Lord, is not a pie in the sky make-believe hope. Father, this hope is rooted in a historical person, you, Jesus. It's rooted in a historical event. And you knew what would come about before it happened, and then it happened. And so this is all so encouraging, and Lord, we so need encouragement. So, Lord, I ask that you put some pep in our step as we leave here today, because we have reason to be encouraged despite all the madness in the world around us. We have you. We thank you and praise you this day. In the great name of Jesus Christ, we pray this. Amen.